Turn back to Matthew 11 and at verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Burdens are something that we all have. I am so burdened is something that we hear so often when we speak to people. And it's something that we may be saying ourselves. I am so burdened. My life is full of burdens. And none of us are immune from burden. The burdens of life. The burdens of family. The burden of employment. The burden of financial strains. The burden of health. Burdens of grief and sorrow. The burdens of life. The burdens of our mortality. The burdens of eternity. For God has placed eternity in every man's heart. For the burden of church, the burden of religion, the burdens of faith, which is a good thing. And this is what some people have to say about burdens. Some well-known people, some unknown sources. This is what an unknown source says about religion. Religion is like a pill best swallowed without chewing. And that's quite true, that, because, you know, if you chew some pills, they leave a bitter taste in your mouth and you want to spit it out. That's what religion can be like. It can leave a bitter taste in your mouth and a bitterness on your tongue that others can be subjected to. The burden of life and the burden of leadership. Winston Churchill, when he was the leader of this country during the war in the dark days, would say, "All I can offer you is blood, sweat, toil and tears." That's what he said to the British people on the fall of France. There's the burden of health, and particularly things that are becoming more common in our day and our society, but still are unknown in many ways, and that's the burden of mental health. Mental pain is less dramatic than physical pain, but is more common and also harder to bear. The frequent attempts to conceal mental pain increases the burden. It is easier to say my tooth is sore than to say my heart is broken. C.S. Lewis said that. The burdens of tragedy and pain and sorrow. The burden of grief and sorrow. And here's the quote that says, "And even in our sleep, pain which cannot forget falls drop by drop upon the heart until our despair against our will comes the wisdom through the awful grace of God." The Greek poet Aeschylus, which was quoted by Robert Kennedy on the night of his famous speech in Indianapolis in April 1968, addressing a black crowd after the assassination of Dr. Martin Luther King. "And all burdens, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." The Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 11:28. What is your burden today? What is the burdens of our community? What are the beasts of burdens that people are under? And the beasts of burden that the people were under in this passage, in the context of the passage, was the burden that the religious leaders were putting them under, laying heavy burdens on the people's shoulders. And Christ is calling them out from under that burden to find rest and to find freedom in himself. But Christ calls us to come to him with whatever our burden is, whatever we are carrying, to find rest, to find peace, to find comfort. And a burdened soul cannot find true comfort or true rest but in Christ. It's only in Christ that you will find rest for your soul. And there's three things I want to look at here tonight. It's the burden of the law, things that people become burdened with. The burden of the law, the burden of life, and the burden of the light. And first is the burden of the law. And this is what this passage, the context of this passage, this is what it's speaking about. The religious leaders were laying on the people heavy burdens, turning everything into legalism and making life really, really difficult for them. And it wasn't, as 1 John 5 says, the commandments are not burdensome. Or as the psalmist says in Psalm 1, and in the law of God he delights, he takes delight in the law of the Lord. And every Christian should take delight in the law of the Lord. We should, because it's wonderful, it's beautiful, it's gracious. But the people were not getting delight, they were being burdened, because everything was turned into legalism and no joy. They used the law of God to enslave people. And that's what religion does to us. It uses the law to enslave us. The law brings people to the cross. It doesn't tell people to fulfill the law and it will do the same thing as the cross. No. The law of God shows us how far short we've fallen from the glory of God. And it drives us to the cross. And we find the fulfillment of the law on the cross in Jesus Christ. And when we find that, our delight and our joy is in that. And we live the law of God through the grace of God. But these people were burdened, and religion burdens people today by telling them they can do it their way. And the people of Jesus' day, who were they to tell the uneducated theological supermen what the interpretation of the law was? Most people were illiterate. How were they to know what the true interpretation of the law was? There were the teachers of the law who diligently searched the scriptures. They were the guys to listen to. And Jesus said to them, you diligently search the scriptures, for you think you find eternal life, but they testify of me. That's what he said to the teachers of the law. So they used the law to burden the people. They used the law to stick fear into people. And they used the law, and they had add-ons onto the law. They added on human traditions to the law, which were never set when the commandments were given. And that's just mushroomed today. And Jesus was constantly at loggerheads with the teachers of the law. And Jesus was constantly telling people, you have heard, he would say, what you've heard traditions of your forefathers, you've heard what the teachers of the law are saying, but I tell you the truth, he would say. This is what it says, not what your traditions say, not what the add-ons say, but I tell you the truth. That's what he said. They had add-ons. And the people were burdened and overloaded with religious legalism. And these men who loaded them up with such legalism, Jesus called hypocrites, because they didn't want to do it themselves. They placed burdens on people's shoulders and controlled people through harsh, proud and hypocritical attitudes. They burdened the people with loads that they weren't willing to carry themselves. Jesus says in the woes to the scribes and Pharisees, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move it. And James says, don't just be listeners of the word, but be doers of the word, for you deceive yourself. The religious men were deceivers. Not only were they deceiving the people, but they were deceiving themselves. See, religion is harsh, and it's proud, and it's hypocritical, and it's slavery. There's no humility in religion. Like Jesus said, I am gentle and humble of heart. There is no humility in it, and there's no gentleness in it. It's constantly harsh and brutal and self-righteous. And a religious man or woman will never take delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night. The burden, legalism. If you fulfill the Ten Commandments, you'll be all right. It will be good enough. The burdens, the traditions laid on. The same happened with the Sabbath. God had laid down what the Sabbath was to be. But traditions, legalism, things were added to it that was never in God's law. And Jesus again would come and lock ahead with the religious men over the Sabbath, when he was doing the works of grace and the works of mercy on the Sabbath, when his disciples were picking corn in the field. See, these were all the add-ons of somebody that never rested. They didn't really rest on that day, and they never rested in their souls. Because they were never rested in their souls, they weren't really physically rested. And religion can never rest on a Sunday, because it's not rested in its soul. Religion's thinking of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, what it can do. It's never really finished its work on a Saturday and said, I rest in my body and in my soul. Because it can't do that. It can't rest truly because it's not rested in its soul. The religious men dressed in a certain way. Tassels, big robes, everything. And we see much of that today in the religious churches throughout the world. And there is a dress code that religion has. And people must be dressed in a certain way. You know, years ago, Sunday, people dressed their best. They dressed for God. They dressed up the best for God, because God had done the best for them. And many people dressed well because their work meant that they didn't dress well during the week, so Sunday was a day of dress. My brother told me about a man that was converted. He got a suit and he said, what will I do? Well, he said, people that go to church could put on suits. He put the suit on and he was converted. What an amazing story. So people dressed well. But it started to become a religion, where it was about how you dressed and how others dressed. And the dress became an integral part of God's law for many people and for many Christians. It was Jesus plus what I wore. Jesus plus circumcision. Wear it because you like it, and wear it because if you in your heart are doing it for God, then wear it. But don't think the person next to you is being disrespectful for God by the way they dress. What a burden that can be for some people. The Pharisees were dressed to the T's and dressed in very rich and expensive stuff. Jesus was dressed in a robe. The Pharisees were far better dressed than him. They looked better than Jesus. But Jesus called them whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones. Not only did their dress lovely and beautifully, but they portrayed that they had it all right. And Jesus looked at them and he says, "Your whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones. Beautiful on the outside, but what's inside a tomb is what is rotting and decaying." When we dress for church, dress well. But remember when we dress that Jesus was undressed for the church. Undressed, not down to his undergarments, but undressed until he was naked. It's not about how long and how well we dress. It's about how long we spend with him who was undressed, disgraced and disfigured for us. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus will give us the grace and the truth and the strength to live by the law. But the law is not a substitute for the cross. The law leads us to the cross. And just like the men and women of Jesus' day, do not be burdened by thinking, by filling the law, that you will enter into the kingdom of heaven. No. It's the cross that will take you to glory. Dress and clothe yourself in the righteousness of Christ. The burdens of life. In Jesus' day, there were many people who were burdened by a life. Working long hours for pittance. Exploited by their employers, perhaps. Work was a burden to them. Since work, and work is a burden today for many people. Many people enjoy work, and that's great. But many people, they find it as a burden. Because work has become a burden since it stopped being a service to God. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam worked for God. It was a service. And words like, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you shall eat of it, and by the sweat of your brow," shows us the curse and the burden that humanity is living under today. Jesus says, "Come back. Come to me," he says. "Come back. Make your work part of your service to God. Work as working for the Lord. And it will be a joy, it will be a pleasure." Family, big families in these days, little income, your daily bread. And it literally was your daily bread. And Jesus uses that in his prayer. "Give us this day our daily bread." It wasn't that they had a cupboard and full of 20 loaves of bread and then a freezer full of manna and meat and things like that. No, they had their daily bread. That was how they were living. And it was a real burden for the people. How will I feed? How will I clothe? How will I provide? How will I shelter and keep my family warm on the winter night? Will the day's wage stretch to feed them all? And that was a real burden. There are many people today who are burdened. Maybe not to that extent, but in our community there are many people who are burdened. There might be somebody here that's burdened. And Jesus says, come into the family of God, and I will give you your daily bread. Come, I will give it to you. And even God provides for people of who are not his own. The Bible says he makes the sun shine on the righteous and the unrighteous, and he makes the rain fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. And there's the burden of illness and of sorrow. Illness and sorrow was endemic in Jesus' day. We see it everywhere he went. We see his ministry was dealing with illness and sorrow. He himself was not exempt from sorrow, and he was not exempt from death. He was not exempt from sorrow and death. His own cousin, John the Baptist, beheaded. The pain and the cruelty of that act. Think of a loved one dying, but to have been so mutilated by one of the most powerful men in the nation. And we see Jesus' reaction, Matthew 14. He withdraws quietly by boat to a solitary place. Goes on his own to be in a quiet place, to be with God, to be on his own, to gather his thoughts. This was his cousin. This was the man that he loved. Think of his pain. In Gethsemane, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow and to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Facing death, not just physical death, but the death of the separation from his father, the pain and the sorrow of that, feeling the pain of dying in that relationship to his father, because he would be separated because of our sin. See, Adam's death the Bible tells us that he would die, but it's Christ, the second Adam, that is facing the real horror of the death that Genesis brought in. So he says to us, come to me, you who are burdened by illness and by sorrow and by grief. Come to me, because I know it. I will help and I will give strength. And that brings me to my final point, the burden of the light. We've seen the burden of religion and the burden of life. How heavy and weary it is on the soul. That there's no rest, there's no peace, there's no comfort. And we take or we endure those burdens. And Jesus himself sees those burdens in our life and offers release and rest. He offers to take one yoke off us and place another yoke on us. Now a yoke was a wooden cross piece that went across the neck and the shoulders of two animals, and it was attached to a plow or a cart, and it pulled. Now in the Old Testament, a yoke was often the symbol of oppression and of slavery, often oppression to foreign nations. Yet Jesus is telling us to take his yoke upon him in verse 29. Is that not a contradiction of terms? He's also telling us that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. The burden of Christ. The burden of the light. Well, Jesus is the light of the world. And the light of the world is saying that his burden is light. If we're going to look at what someone is offering us, we need to look at the person himself. If somebody comes and they're promoting something or something else, then we look at the leader that has started that off. And if somebody is offering something, we don't need to look at this person's own life. Well, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He is the true light that gives light to everyone that comes to him. John 1 verse 9 says, he is our salvation. Acts chapter 4 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven and earth by which men will be saved. He is the fulfillment of the law. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Matthew 5, 17. He is our eternal Sabbath. He is the rest that this world needs. Hebrews tells us, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works. Jesus Christ is our Sabbath rest. Stop the work of our religion and come to the finished rest, the finished work of Christ, and rest in it. When you've rested in faith in the finished work of Christ, then you will rest on the day that he rose from the dead. And you will rest physically. And you will rest in your soul. This is the one. So we looked at the one that says, take my yoke. So this is the one that's saying, take my yoke. This burden, the burden of the light of the world, Jesus Christ. The light's burden is light. Let us take his yoke upon us. How can we know unless we are yoked to him what his yoke is like? Walk shoulder to shoulder with him. He's taken the heavy end of the yoke on his shoulder. Our sin, God's wrath. He wants us to take the light end of the yoke on our shoulders. What is that? It's responsibility. Making your calling and election sure. Being obedient to him. If you love me, you will obey me. Our obedience and any observance that we do of the law is not for the law. It's because we love Jesus. If you love me, you will obey me. It's obedience. It's gratitude. The more we see with Christ, the more that we take the yoke on, the more that we see that he has done, the more our gratitude will become. We will see what it is to have a relationship and to fellowship, because Jesus has had a relationship with his Father and he has fellowship with his Father. And we will learn how to have a relationship and how to fellowship. Take your yoke and learn from me. Take my yoke and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your soul. The world and the religion cares nothing for your soul. But Christ does. There is no gentleness nor humility in religion. And there is very little in the world. As we have said, religion is proud and it's harsh and it's uncompassionate. And so can the world be. There's no mercy or compassion. There's no reasoning. There's no forgiveness. There's no help for the broken in religion. There's no reasoning with religion. But you know that we, as created beings, can reason with God. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 8 says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, I will make them like snow. Come, tell me about them. I'm not unreasonable. You come, you tell me you're sorry, and I will forgive you. So no matter how bad they are, you can come and tell God, tell Jesus. We learn from Christ how to live a holy life. Be holy, God says in Peter, because I am holy. We learn how to live a humble and gentle life. We learn how to live a compassionate life. We learn how to live a sacrificial life. Because remember, we're yoked to him. We're taking his yoke. And he says, you will learn from me, because I'm gentle and humble in heart. As you go along the road from the day of your salvation to glory, remain yoked to Christ and you will learn from him. You will learn that he's gentle and humble in heart. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. He does not give us 1,001 laws, but he gives himself, the only begotten Son of God. That's what we must take for ourselves. And that's what we must offer to others. It's not the man with the book of law in his hands, as Spurgeon said, that we look to. But it's the man with the nails in his hands that we look to. The man who carried the burden, the yoke of human sin all his life. He carried the burden, and the closer he got to Calvary, the more real it became. The closer he got to the cross, the heavier the burden became. He knew what he was going to carry. He knew why he was here. And the closer he came to Calvary, the heavier the burden became. And there are times that he needed divine intervention. Roddy was preaching on the baptism last week, and how Jesus knew from the baptism that this was it. His ministry, his life was going to change forever. And the burden that was laid upon him at the baptism. And he needed divine intervention. God came to him, sending the Spirit in the form of a dove, and said, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." At the Transfiguration, he was glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Moses and Elijah appeared to him to remind him of the glory that awaited him, and to remind him of the glory that he had before the world was created. And the angel came to him in Gethsemane when he sweated blood. Divine intervention because of the burden that the Son of God was carrying from the manger to the cross. And there are times in our lives when we will need divine intervention of God, and that comes through Jesus Christ. Not only for our salvation, but for our lives here on earth. We need someone greater than us. And we need what he supplies for us. Take his yoke and learn from him. Are you in sorrow and brokenness of heart today? Come, he says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. See my private grief when my cousin John was murdered. I will come alongside you in your private grief. I will come alongside you in your public grief, because I know what it's like to grieve in public when my friend Lazarus died. I will come alongside you when you are overwhelmed, because I know what it's like to be overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed in Gethsemane. I know grief, Jesus says, and sorrow on an unimaginable scale. Take my yoke, talk to me about what you are going through. I will listen to you, and I will weep with you. I will be in the solitary, grieving places with you. I will be in the public places with you when you want to weep. I will be in the places of overwhelming sorrow with you. I will never leave nor forsake you. And as you walk the road of pain and suffering, look down and you will see the blood-stained footprints before you. You will see my suffering before you all the time. He is the light of the world, and he gives rest to the souls of the world that come to him. And as we take his yoke upon ourselves, we realise how light the burden that he has given us, and how heavy the burden that he carried. But we need to walk shoulder by shoulder with him and see the weight of the cart that Christ is carrying and that Christ has been pulling. He's done the bloody work. He's done the work of liberation. He's done the work of freedom. He's fought the war to set us free. He was the one that was slaughtered on the altar of freedom. He is the one that we remember, and not religious men. He is the poppy in the trenches of human sin. So what is the yoke, the burden, the work that he has for us? The work is to believe in the one that he has sent. The work is to serve and to be obedient. The work is to have gratitude. The work is to be living sacrifices. That is a light burden. You don't have to save yourself. He's done it. You will be provided for throughout the days of your life. Life is not always good. It can be hard and it can be harsh. And I don't have to elaborate on that. We look into the burdens of a fallen world. Religion is never good. There's no gentleness, there's no humility in it. But God, Jesus, is good. Psalm 100, we sung that God is good. And if you want rest for your soul, come to him who is gentle and humble in heart. No harshness, no pride, but glorious rest for your soul. He won't look at you with contempt, judge or compare you to others. He'll listen to you. He'll forgive you. He will receive you. You can dress your bodies, you can rest your bodies, but you cannot dress and rest your soul. Only Jesus can do that. He can give you rest for your souls. May God bless these thoughts to us.